We sang the song Thirsty, and I talked about being thirsty for God's righteousness and hungry for His holiness. And this time of year is that time when we all sit back and reassess ourselves, reassess life. For many of us, most of us, probably all of us, we took a look back, whether it was a hard look or not, we took a look back at 2022, and we made some decisions about 2022. It was a good year. It was a bad year. It was an okay year. It was an up and down year. And depending on if you lost your career or lost a loved one, or depending on if you got a promotion or a new baby came into your life, you can make the determination whether 2022 was a good year or not. But nonetheless, most of us seem to go back and assess 2022 or the year past, and we make some determinations about ourselves going forward. So I wrote this thing out, and so I'm going to read it to you. It says, New Year's Day brings with it a tradition that began with the Babylonians thousands of years ago. The resolution at the beginning of a calendar year is a result of the individuals who take assessment of their life over the past year. They look at their behaviors, practices, and rhythms to determine what changes need to take place. Dr. Aaron Leonard states, and this is in regards to resolutions, that thinking about what feeling compels the behavior, thinking about when you do the behavior, and thinking about why you do the behavior, that people need to, as Dr. Leonard says, really put some thought into that. Socially, she goes on to say, socially, people have made New Year's Day, have made New Year's Day to reflect on the past year. But she says the downfall is people don't often make their goals realistic or put enough thought into what they want to work on. She goes on to say the deeper, more internal problems, like how you treat others or react to things, will take a lot more than just saying, I can do it. With that said, you'll notice in your outline in your bulletin that there are some charts that I put in there. So as a disclaimer, I want to apologize to all of you all that have to wear readers. I didn't know it was going to be quite that small, but I do apologize. Thankfully, I got the bigger version. So behind me, you'll see 2022's resolutions. You'll see up there, and I'm not going to labor on this, but you'll see up there that people want to exercise more, like at 48%, eat healthier, 44%, lose weight, 41%, spend more time with friends, live more economically, spend less time on social media, spend less time on social media. I can't say that enough, right? To reduce stress on the job, quit smoking. And you see the percentages that go with that. But and then they did since they did this survey earlier, they went to 2023. And if you look at 2023's chart, you'll see those same criteria on the left side there. But you see some of the percentages have changed. But nonetheless, those are the percentages that Statista came up with for 2022 and 2023. Overall health is the usual number one resolution made, which could include such elements as eating healthier, exercising, losing weight, and then saving money or money management is second on the list of resolutions. In 2020, the most popular was eat healthier, and that was at 43%. In 2019, health was still at the top at 59%. In 2018, money was at the top of the list at 53%. Now, let me state this real quick, that only 9 to 12% actually keep their resolution and see it through to real change. Now, if you read the blurb that we sent out on Friday, you'll recognize I say that only 90% of us keep our resolutions. Only 90% of us fail in our resolutions, which means only 10% of us keep it. And that's because it was somewhere like 10.44%, whatever. So I just rounded down. But somewhere between 9 and 12% actually keep the resolution. So let's look at the fall off. After 1 week, 75% of the people are still on track. That means 25% of the people have quit already. 2 weeks in, it drops down to 71%. 1 month in, it drops down to 64%. And 6 months down the road, 46% of the people are still on track. And it keeps going. The reason for the failure or the breakdown is unrealistic goal setting. Or they didn't keep track of their goals. Or, like me, they forgot about it. That's a real thing. I'll set a goal and like, I'm going to lose weight. I said last year I was going to lose weight. Y'all can look at me right now. Until I forgot something. I didn't forget to eat. The number of people making resolutions has also fluctuated in its decline. In 2019, there was 57% of our society, of the total population, were making resolutions. In 2020, 27% were making resolutions. Now, that was a down year, obviously, because it was a pandemic year. In 2021, 31% of our population were making resolutions. And in 2022, only 23% of the people made resolutions. Now, I want you to think about that. So a quarter of our people last year made resolutions. And the number of people that keep them keeps going down, which means that there are very, very few people that actually stick to their New Year's resolution. Here are some more numbers, some numbers concerning people who took change to the next level. 1.4 million people had surgical or non-surgical procedures in 2021. And that was up from 2020 by 600 procedures. That's a 40% increase. The main reasons were due to what is known as the Zoom effect. This applies to all the pressure that social media places on the individual person's psyche. We have the ability, this is the beautiful part, we have the ability to place filters that enhance our image in order to cover blemishes and dark lines and spots and wrinkles and etc. But when it came time to re-engaging society on an in-person basis, we found that we would be without our social media's filters to help us look good. So people felt the need to make drastic changes in their personal looks. Now, we commonly think of people who are aging when it comes to procedures like plastic surgery. But people that are 56 and older accounted for the least amount of surgical procedures. The majority of the people electing for plastic surgery were age 36 and younger. Now, speaking to social media, we notice that in our idolatrous-laden society, that we are busy watching others live their life out loud. We use their lives and precede successes as a mirror to which we judge our own personal situations. The problem with that practice is that mirror is flawed and therefore cannot accurately nor adequately show us the truth of our situation. Only God, through the truth of His word, can do that. Now, I was watching, recently, I was rewatching The Chosen. And if anybody's seen that on TV, a few of you all, it's pretty good. And I was watching the episode where Nicodemus was talking, was getting ready to perform Shabbat. And right before that, he had his wife come over to make a point. He had his wife come over and look in the mirror. And when he looked in the mirror, he said, "Tell me, what do you see?" And she says, "It's kind of hard to tell. It's kind of distorted." And they were looking at a silver kind of plated platter or whatever that had been banged out and somewhat smoothed out or whatever. And when they showed her image in the camera, you could make out that it was her, but it was not clear. That's what social media is for us. We're looking into a mirror and we are taking someone else's life and we are projecting ourselves off of that, trying to figure out what changes we need to make, and which is the biggest mistake, because the people we are looking at are just as flawed, if not more, than we are. So just like that mirror that Nicodemus' wife was looking into is very distorted and unclear. Again, only the one true God can provide us with the truest images of ourselves. But not only can we see our true flaws and shortcomings in His Word, we see what God desires us to be if we would just get out of the way and let Him complete His work in us. Dr. Tony Evans wrote a statement. I want to read that for you right now. They're going to very shortly place it up here on the screen. It says, the heart of our problem in our nation today, in our lives, families, churches, and communities can be captured and summarized in these verses found in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It's a portion of God's word talking about ancient Israel. And that scripture passage goes on to say, "For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress." Dr. Evans goes on to say, "The first thing missing was the true God. The Israelites had not become atheists, nor was their attendance at the temple down. The sacrificial fires continued to burn, yet despite all of their religious activities, Israel had lost a correct view of the true God. They wanted a convenient God, one they could control. They wanted a kingdom without a king. They wanted a figurehead, a puppet with the trappings of kingship only. Yet any God or king you can boss around isn't the true God or the true king. The true God does not adjust to you. You adjust to him. Our culture does not want the true God either. Our culture wants to pay homage only, to offer a nice little prayer before public meetings. Yet anytime we simply pay homage without aligning our thoughts and our actions under God, we are reinforcing our culture's false view of God as a harmless deity who doesn't have anything significant to say about the educational, scientific, entertainment, civic, political, familial, legal, or racial issues of our day. Doing so, we seek to leave God the title of king in name only, but give his powers and authority to others, or even ourselves." That's a strong statement. But if you all remember, as we went through Deuteronomy, you saw some of that happening, some of that play out as we went from one sermon to the next sermon. You saw that attitude, that mindset play out in Israel. Our scripture passage today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. I promise you all, I'll read quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So I read all those statistics earlier because at the beginning of the year, we make decisions, right? And we want to change. We want to become a better us. I don't like how things ended in 22, or things could have been better, or I like 22, but I want to be better in 23. And so we line up all these plans, right? We get our notebook out and we sit down. We get our coffee and our notebook and a pen, and we sit down and we begin to write out what we're going to do. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to eat healthier, right? I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all these different thing. I'm going to do all this stuff, and I'm going to start it on Monday, January the 2nd, right? And we got a plan. We set our alarm clock, and we like, hey, y'all, look, if y'all hear me in the morning, don't be alarmed. I'm getting up so that I can stretch and do my exercises and all that good stuff, right? Y'all understand. The struggle is real, though. But that says something, because we recognize that there must be a change somewhere. What we have done, though, is we've gone to the wrong place seeking what the change should be and how the change should take place. Now, I'm going to get to the end of my sermon now, and for those of you all that need to run downstairs and grab a pancake and a piece of sausage. For those of us who have already surrendered our hearts to God and He has saved us from the consequences of our sin, right? We are going to heaven and we're so glad, right? For those of us, we don't have to look to anything else for change. He has already changed us. Now, here's the thing. There's still some work that needs to be done. We're not perfect. We haven't gotten there yet, right? Well, the Apostle Paul said, I am not perfect, neither have I obtained, but I am pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm not there yet, but I'm in the press. So for those of us that are in the press, we don't have to look to social media. We don't have to look to family. We don't have to look to our past, our history. We can just look to God, and He will instruct us as to how to be a better person. If you read God's word, He'll give you a diet. It got quiet then. I didn't get no amens. People are like, that might be true, but I like my diet. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And of course, I'm reading from the NIV. And it starts off with, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And finally, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. On your outline, you'll see that first part that says alienated from God. And this is verses 17 through 19. There are 4 points to this. They're quick points. Don't get nervous. There's 4 points to this. And they're real quick. And Paul uses the term Gentiles. These were people who were unable to, this is point number one, I'm sorry. These were people who were unable to understand, unable to rationally and adequately process the moral standards of God, let alone live it. Point number two, he points out that believers are blind to the truth of God's word. Number three, unbelievers grow increasingly apathetic when it comes to spiritual and moral things. This is due to their separation from and lack of relationship with God. And then last point, the unbeliever develops a lack of moral restraint and a depraved behavior that derives from the attitude of greediness, which is a form or symptom of idolatry. You don't have to go far to know that everything I said was true. You can turn on Fox, CNN, ESPN, ABC, NBC. You can turn on whatever station you want to, and you see people who are separated from God spouting out all kinds of mindsets and all kinds of philosophies that make no sense. And one, if you turn from one channel to the other, they contradict each other. And yet and still, we look at social media and the broader media and all these personalities and YouTube sensations and TikTok folks and all the, I don't know all the technical terms. Y'all forgive me. I'm not fluent in TikTok. But we look to them for guidance. Now they may have a good recipe on chicken parmesan, but they cannot tell me how to be a better husband. You who have had 3 and 4 wives cannot tell me how to be a good husband. You can tell me what mistakes I might make, but you cannot tell me how to be a good husband. God's word can. But you see that people who have alienated themselves from God, who are separated from God, they become depraved in their thinking and they become more and more immoral. And we see it play out day after day. People who do not read his word, people who do not pray, people who do not worship, people who do not try to connect with other believers. If you're not careful, you will find yourself slipping further and further away from God. And the further and further you slip away from God, you step away from God, the further you become depraved. The further you become immoral. The further it becomes, well, that's okay, it's a one-time thing. That's okay, it's a white lie. There is no such thing as a white lie. I should have got, how many people in here? There should have been that many amens. Right? There's no such thing as a white lie. Because a white lie symbolizes that, oh, that's harmless. There is not a lie invented, which comes from the pit of hell, by the way. There is not a lie out there that is small and innocent. Let me move on. He talks about the Gentiles. And these are the people that are alienated from God. We go on to learn, heard, and thought on your outline. Verses 20 and 21. He says, what is learned, heard, and taught about the truth of God is found in our salvation. It leads us to the fullness of truth concerning God, man, creation, history, life, death, purpose, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, and everything that is important to God the Father. Number one, this truth is the mirror that we should look to in order to see the good and the bad of our situation. Number two, the same truth informs us as to what changes need to take place in our lives. And then number three, the truth also informs us that the Holy Spirit will do the heavy lifting in regards to the changes that will take place and when it will take place. It's a beautiful thing. God called you out of darkness into salvation, into this light, right? And calls you and wants you to walk upright and be holy and righteous and all these different things. And we fall short, right? And we're okay with that because it's a process, right? He's not asking you to be perfect off tops. He's asking you to just go through the process. And as we go through the process, we find out that our sinful selves can't navigate how to get to where God wants us to be. But he has given us a comforter who will walk with us day and night. And when we get, have you all ever gotten to a situation and it was time to make a decision and something said to you, something, by the way, is the Holy Spirit's nickname, and something said to you, don't do it. Right? Amen? Okay. All right. I want to make sure I'm not the only person in here that heard the Holy Spirit. Right? I've gone to somewhere and the Holy Spirit said, don't go in there. Right? And so can I be just real with you guys? I'm not going to give you no percentages because that's not your business, but there are some times I went anyway. Don't act like I'm the only one. There's sometimes I went in the door anyway, right? I returned that text anyway. I made that phone call anyway, and I shouldn't have. And I disobeyed the Holy Spirit. But there were those times when the Holy Spirit said, don't go in there. And I said, and my flesh was crawling. And I put my hand on the doorknob, and the doorknob was hot. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm trying to tell you not to go in there. And it's at that moment I said, you know what, maybe I need to back away from this situation, right? Because that's what happened. God is not leaving you to yourself. He says, I will provide for you. Jesus said this, I will send to you another comforter, and he will show you everything that I've taught you. He walks with us. He talks with us. He tells us that he is our own. Yeah, you know the song. Let me move on. Some people got to get to brunch. Verse 22 talks about put off the old man. Put off the old man. This verse describes repentance. That's plain and simple. This verse describes repentance, and also why Paul used the term put off, which describes a stripping away or a taking off of things that make you blind and ignorant and apathetic and greedy. If it goes back to earlier in my notes when I talked about those who are alienated from God are blind and ignorant and apathetic and greedy. When you put off the old man, the old mindset, the old thoughts, the old practices, the old rhythms, when you put those things off, then you make way for God to do something new in your life. So here's the thing, and I'm not here to advertise for them, although I'm more than I think about it, I may need to subscribe to them. But you've seen the commercial Noom, and they talk about, it's not necessarily about what you eat and don't eat and all that, it's about your mindset. It's about if you get the right mindset before you start the practice, you can go through it right. But the problem is we know we need to lose weight, but we don't think about why we need to lose weight and how we need to lose weight and all these different things. Because some of us know the doctor would tell us you need to stop eating sugars, but I need my coffee needs sugar. Right then and there, your mind is not made up. See, when we came into this, God saved us and rearranged us and all of that, but moving forward takes some thought. That Paul wrote that I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your... It starts up here. And if we get our minds right, I know that's an old movie, but if we get our minds right, the the rest of us will follow. That if we get our mind right, our body acts right. If we get our hearts, See, this time I need an organ. Go old school Kojic with you. But verse 22 speaks to repentance, right? We got to put off the old man. Now, here's the thing. You cannot... We used to sing a song back in the day called My Storage is Empty and I Am Available to You. You cannot avail yourself to God with your storage full. Have you ever had a storage facility or a garage and you tried to stuff one more piece in there? And you sat up there and you was like, if I could, and you try to go back to the days where you was playing Tetris and all that, and you're like, if I could just push this box over here and get this one little thing to kind of sit underneath it, I think I can get it. And then you let the garage door down praying, Lord, please let that box stay up there. If you really want God to fill you with His Spirit, you've got to empty out the old man. There's some things you got to let go, some people you got to let go, some TV shows you need to let go, right? There's some practices you need to let go. There's some social media that all of us need to let go. I'm not getting your business. There's some things we need to take off of us if we're going to put on the new man. Now, I don't want to get to the end of my sermon too quickly, although those of you all that are trying to get to brunch do want me to move quickly. But here's the thing. When Jesus made that exchange for us, He took off our sin and put on His righteousness. Now, notice this. Darkness cannot comprehend light. That's the word of God. Darkness cannot comprehend light. And so you cannot put righteousness on top of your mess because they can't live in the same place. So what God had us do is He had us to remove our sin and He put that on Christ, and Christ allowed that to be nailed to the cross, and He put on us, or as it said, imputed to us His righteousness. But the old man has to come off first. Ooh, I feel good. All right. Verse 23, renewed. This speaks to salvation. The real change involves the mind. Not going to go back there. The real change involves the mind, which is the center of thought, understanding, belief, motives, and actions. When a person becomes a born-again believer, God then equips them with a completely new spiritual and moral capability that could not be achieved if we were separated or apart from Christ. See, our proximity to God through Christ is not just something we do on Sunday mornings. It's not just, we don't come out here just to be doing this. I have to stay close to Christ because that's where I get my nutrients from. I have to stay close to Him because that's where I get my direction from. I have to stay close to Him because that's where I get everything from. And if I move too far away from Him, I start taking on other people's thoughts. When I need to be close to Him, and as the scriptures tell us, to put on the mind of Christ. Once we are renewed, in that renewal comes everything we need to change. And if we allow God to renew us in this new life, watch this, then there won't be a need for a New Year's resolution. I like that. That just feel good to me. A lot of people, y'all don't know this sometimes. When we're preaching, we're listening too. Verse 24, and this is the last one, it says, put on the new man. The new man is not just a simple renovation of character, but a real transformation of the old you to the new you. This transformation can only come about because of God. In Christ, the old you no longer exists in the way it once did. The new you is then remodeled into the image of Christ, which is what God accepts at the time of his return and judgment. Let me show you how this works. When you walk, Katie, come here for a second, please, and thank you. This is the problem. Whenever you become a pastor's kid, this is the downfall of it all. Come on up here. Before Cadence gave her life to Christ, if she had walked, if God had come back, Christ had come back, she would have walked up to the place in judgment, and she would have stood here. Turn this way. And they would have gone through the book of life. And when her name was not recognized, he would say, "Depart from me. I don't know you." But when Christ, oh, don't go nowhere. When Christ, teenagers always in a rush to just stay around, just stay here for a second. I love you, and I just want you up here. Stay with me. When Christ imputes his righteousness to you, although you were born in sinful flesh, he places his righteousness around you so that when you get to heaven, God doesn't see you, he sees the Son. And it, you pushing me away?
No.
Oh. Where was I?
The Son.
The Son. He sees the Son, and the Son's holiness and righteousness is so radiant until your sin disappears. You're still sinful flesh, but what God does for us in our hearts and our minds is he changes us so thoroughly that God doesn't see us when we get to heaven. He sees the Son. That's beautiful. Now you can go. If that was melody, I would say, "Scram, kid, you bother me." That's a little thing we do at home. He remodels us into the image of Christ is what God accepts at the time of his return and at judgment. The righteousness refers to our moral responsibility to our fellow man. Whereas holiness reflects our responsibility to God. As it is written, we are to be holy because God is holy. Now, as I kind of said this a second ago, our flesh, we were born sinful, and our flesh will remain corrupted. There's nothing we can do about that. But the spirit man and the heart and the mind, God changes and renews. Lastly, let's go to C.S. Lewis wrote a statement. I'm almost done, for real, for real. C.S. Lewis wrote a statement, and I need to preface this statement ever so slightly in the fact I forgot his last name, Blake. There was a man named Blake who wrote a book called Marriage of Heaven and Hell. And he was talking about how those two things work together. Heaven and hell work together to complete the man. That hell is a necessary part of our life. Sin and all that goes with hell is a necessary part of our life, and is married to heaven. C.S. Lewis then responded with a book called The Great Divorce. And I want to read this to you. Blake wrote The Marriage of Heaven and Hell. If I have written of their divorce, this is not because I think myself a fit antagonist or so great a genius, nor even because I feel at all sure that I know what he meant. But in some sense or another, the attempt to make that marriage is perennial. The attempt is based on the belief that reality never presents us with an absolute unavoidable either or. That granted skill and patience and above all time enough, some way of embracing both alternatives can always be found. That mere development or adjustment of or refinement will somehow turn evil into good without being called on for a final and total rejection of anything we should like or retain. This belief I take to be a disastrous error. You cannot take all the luggage with you on all your journeys. On one journey, even your right hand or your right eye may be among the things you have to leave behind. We are not living in a world where all roads are radii of the circle and where we are. Where we all, if followed long enough, will therefore draw gradually near and finally meet at the center. Rather, in a world where every road, after a few miles, forks into two, and each of those into two again, and at each fork, you must make a decision. Even on the biological life, on the biological level, life is not a pool, not like a pool, but like a tree. It does not move towards unity, but away from it, and it and the creatures grow further apart as they increase in perfection. Good, as it ripens, becomes continually more different, not only from evil, but from other good. I do not think that all who choose wrong roads perish, but their rescue consists in being put back in the right road. A wrong sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and working it afresh from that point. Never by simply going on. Evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. Time does not heal it. The spell must be unwound bit by bit without backward mutters or discerning power, or else not. It is still, and hear this, it is still either or. If we insist on keeping hell or even earth, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest, most intimate souvenirs of hell. You cannot have them at the same time. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. You are either saved or not. You are either going to heaven or not. It's either or. And in this instance, God provides for us a very clear decision that we must make. And my prayer is that we always are found in a place where we can hear God clearly as we make our decisions. There's a reason why he tells us to acknowledge him in all of our ways so that he can direct our path. It is not just one path, it is many paths, because when we get to this path, there's a fork in the road and we must make another decision, so he must direct that path as well. Lastly, let me say this, and we're going to put up this image of this silver platter is tarnished. This was us. Make sure it was tarnished. This was us. We were thrown out on the scrap heap. And one day, God walked by this scrap heap, this trash pile, and he saw this tarnished piece, and he picked it up. When he picked it up, the moment he picked it up, he redeemed it. It had not changed yet. Don't change the slide yet. It had not changed yet. It had not changed yet. But while it was still yet in this form, he redeemed it simply by holding it in his hand. We were sinful. The Bible tells us that God commended his love toward us in while we were yet sinful. Christ died for us. It was only until we acknowledged that we were tarnished and full of sin and whatever that we came to Christ, and then Christ began to, and he said, I'll accept you and you are my own. And he put us into a congregation. And then as we began to talk to other people and go to Bible study and become part of the action projects and do all these different things, that people, the righteousness of God began to rub off on other people, and they were just kind of rubbing off on us. And they kept working with us and praying with us and encouraging us and counseling us and reading scripture to us and doing all these other different things, until one day we did change and we started to gleam a little bit better. We didn't look like this tarnished one. We looked like this. And when we get to heaven, this is what God is going to see: the polished version of what he created in the first place. Because that was how the platter looked at first, until sin came, until we allowed the world to use us, until we started looking at social media and started looking at the media and started leaning on this and started leaning on that and started identifying ourselves more as a Republican than a Christian. Or as a Democrat more than a Christian. Let me even it out. I don't want nobody to think, oh, he must be. I'm almost done. When we were in the world, Andrea, go back to the other slide, please. When we were in the world, we allowed the world to use us, and we became black and dirty and tarnished and all these different things. And even in this state, God saw our value, and he changed us, and he polished us and cleaned us up and made us like this. And this, when we get to heaven, this is what we will look like. But the other tray is the real us. That change that God has made in us, you don't have to make New Year's resolutions every year. When you gave your life to Christ, you made a one-time and for all-time resolution. And that resolution, God says, you may forget about it, or you may not follow through on it by day 3. You may not make it to week 6, but I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and he's going to walk with you. And when you don't feel like it, he's going to prop you. He's going to nudge you a little bit. When you get ready to go the wrong thing and eat the wrong thing or not exercise or not whatever, he's going to nudge you and make sure that you get back on track. I have provided for you everything you need in order to have a new life and a new you. All you have to do is say yes to the Lord. We're getting ready to pray. I'm going to ask everybody in a second to bow your head and close your eyes. If you are here today and you have not given your life to Christ, if you are here today and have not given your life to Christ, you have not allowed him to make you new. You're still making resolutions. You're still trying to figure it out. You're still trying to balance your life out and try to see what changes you need to make in order to become a better you. If that's you and you have not yielded yourself to Christ today, he wants to make you new. And he can do it today, right now, while we're here. If that's you, we're going to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you are here today and you want to have Christ as your Savior, you don't know him as your Savior, but you want him as your Savior. If you are here, I just ask that you just raise your hand. I will be the only one to see you, and we will pray with you and for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day. We're thankful for this time that we have with each other. We're grateful, God, for the opportunity to bring in the new year with each other, that we can sing songs of praise to you and worship. We're grateful, God, that we can come here and eat and break bread together and fellowship and love on each other. And then we're grateful, God, that we can sit here and hear your words of life that will push us into this new year, that will give us direction for the new year, that will give us a mindset for the new year. And God, we are here because we are thirsty. We know that there's some things that need to change. We know there's some adjustments that need to be made in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking. And so, God, we're here because we know that you are our only choice. We've tried all those other things. We've tried the drink. We've tried the drugs. We've tried the people. We've tried promiscuity. We've tried all these different avenues to try to find joy and happiness and with peace. And we tried to find who we are, but we're finding out more and more that our identity lies in you. And so, God, as we start this new year, we want to start it off with the right thinking, not with this futile practice of coming up with resolutions that may or may not last throughout the year. But we want to make one resolution, and that is we want to rededicate ourselves to you. We want to recommit ourselves to you. And we know that we can hold on to this resolution, we can hold on to this dedication, because you promised us that your Holy Spirit would be there to walk us through this resolution. Only you can make us new. Only you can give us new life. So God, we're thankful for 2022. It's good, it's bad, it's ugly, it's all of that, and we're thankful for it because all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. But God, we are grateful to see this new year, a fresh opportunity, a fresh start. Make us new again. Wash over us with your word and with your spirit. Cause us to grow like never before. And God, we will bless you forevermore. Now, God, take us from this place, but never ever from your presence. And God, allow us to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And we will give you praise, honor, and glory both right now and forevermore. And every new life person said amen. Amen. God bless you.